This is my first opportunity after coming here for presbytery meetings over the years and other events. Yeah, for Dan's installation, ordination. I was scheduled to preach here a few years ago in January, and it was a day that the church, it was an ice storm, I don't know if you remember that, and it was, I guess God's will that I not preach that day, so I'm back. No ice storm on this day. We're going to read today from Mark chapter 8, but first of all, let me pray for us as we pray for God's illumination on his word. Father, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 8. I'm going to read this passage. We're going to be focusing on verse 22 to 26 today. And one of the advantages of coming in on a guest pulpit supply is that I get to take a little passage and kind of pick it apart and kind of challenge you with who Jesus is. How are you looking at Jesus today? And so let me read this passage in Mark chapter 8, verse 22 to 26. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is the living word of the living God. This passage is strange. I remember for many years wondering what in the world it's talking about. I think more on a personal heart level as we live in the year 2017, it really challenges who we are. In case you did not know, we live in the world of the instant. We live in the world of the fast. If you don't have time for breakfast, you make instant oatmeal. Instant coffee used to be shunned. It used to be these little crystals that you put in boiling water, and now it's a fad. You have these little pods that you put in, and you have instant coffee. It's great. Don't have time for dinner? Instant potatoes. Time for dessert? Instant pudding. You get the idea that there's always something that's competing for our time, and we're told to do it faster and faster. Entertainment is on demand. There's a current radio commercial that talks about the speed of your internet and who wants slow. We want fast. You can get instant personalization on Facebook. eBay has instant sell and buy it now features. Why wait? Instant messaging has an app for that. Just download it now. I have a dream to supplement my income. This is a dream. I'm sure with the right marketing techniques it'll work, where I want to sell instant water. Just sell people an empty plastic bottle and say, "Just add water." I'm sure with the right marketing campaign it will work, but I'm still working on it. We want things now. We want things in an instant. To put it another way, how many of us like to wait in line? How many of us prefer to drive up Route 1 with all the traffic lights? That's how I come to this church, and every time I realize, okay, give myself more time because it's going to take longer than I think. And every time I try to get the lights and try to go, but I'm always slowed down. See, we often have a plan for our lives. We want things done in our way, oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves. Into our world of the instant, and I would say oftentimes instant gratification, we want things done our way. Jesus comes and presents things very differently. In case you haven't discovered it yet, Jesus does things differently than we often envision. And so this passage this morning, this scripture text, helps us understand who Jesus is, why he does certain things, and how this helps us in our lives to see him more clearly. Again, this passage that's before us, rather than instantly healing, as Jesus does in other of the gospel accounts, he takes us on this process of restoring this sight of this individual, this man. So first of all, what is going on? Well, the blind need to see. If you need, there's a little handout in your bulletin that has these 3 points on there. They're not really groundbreaking, but they will help us. But what is going on? Well, the blind need to see. If there's something that can be done for the blind, Jesus oftentimes heals them. How is it going to be done? Well, it's done on Jesus' timetable, by his own way, on his timetable. It is done according to how Jesus would receive the most glory. And then finally, why? What is significant about this healing? Why is it recorded in Mark's gospel? Well, first of all, a word about the context. As with many of the gospels, they are coming at the end of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. The passages that we read earlier in this service were about how Jesus would do this. The Messiah, the Anointed One, God's messenger, would come and do these great things. From our call to worship from Isaiah, we heard how even in Isaiah's day that he was looking ahead, that there would come a time when this special messenger of God would come and open the blind eyes. It's interesting because as I look at the Old Testament, this is actually something that kind of wrestling through this and considering other aspects, are there any times in the Old Testament when the blind receive their sight? There may have been. I just can't find any. I can't think of any. I know there are times when God makes people blind and then opens their eyes to demonstrate his power. But this was a sign of authority and power of one who was to come, that this special messenger of God, Jesus, would open blind eyes. It was pointing to a greater reality that Jesus would bring. But in this passage before us, the first thing is the blind need to see. As with Mark's gospel, everything is very compact. It's very short. One of his favorite phrases is immediately. And he goes on from story to story. And very quickly, it's the shortest gospel. And it's one of the most efficient and economic. But we have this portion here where this man comes and asks to be touched. Now, from Mark's other accounts, even in chapter 5, if you recall in chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at other passages in Mark's gospel here to kind of help us understand this. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus is going through a crowd. And in verse 27, it says that this woman had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. This blind man in Mark chapter 8 is asking for Jesus to touch him. And in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus says, "Someone touched me, for power has gone out from me," the disciples say, "Well, of course, we're in a crowd. Of course, people are touching you. You can't even begin to ask who touched you because of the crowd." But Jesus knew that something was different because he had been touched by faith. She was desiring to be made well. Similarly, in Mark chapter 8, in this passage, the man is coming not just to be physically touched by Jesus, but there's overtones here of a spiritual touch that only God could give, a healing that could not come from any human. So Jesus then moves to a remedy. Secondly, the problem is remedied by Jesus doing things on his way in his timetable. Now, in the previous chapter, in chapter 7, there is an unusual healing there where Jesus healed a man by spitting on the ground, making mud, and then applying it to the man. In this one, we see that Jesus took him outside of the village. Again, some of the reason was maybe because people wouldn't see it or understand it. But he spits on him, and he touches his eyes, and so he can see partially. We read this in Mark chapter 8, where it says this, "He led him out of the village, and he spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him and asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see men, but they are walking like trees.'" Now, people have tried to theorize what this really means. And the point is, we don't know exactly. Maybe this man, we're not told. Maybe he was born with sight, and later in life he became blind. And so he kind of knew what trees looked like. He kind of knew what men looked like. Maybe in his own imagination of years of blindness, he imagined what these things looked like. But the point here is not exactly what he saw, but the fact that it was not a complete healing. It was not instantaneous. And so we read that Jesus laid his hands on him a second time, so required twice, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And so Jesus did not heal instantaneously. And this is the only account that I can find in the Gospels where this is occurring. So why did this happen? Which leads to our third point. So what? Why? Well, the story kind of ends abruptly. For Mark, for all your efficiency and immediately, it says, basically, he sent him home saying, do not even enter the village. Okay, that's the sermon for today. Go in peace. Now, what is going on? This, you can see why for years I was perplexed with this passage. I said, what is Mark communicating? What do we see about Jesus? And I'm going to ask these same three questions because I'm sure the white little sheet in front of you is pretty blank right now. It's still not filled in. You're waiting for the stuff to say, what do I write in here? Because what Jesus is after is not merely a physical restoring of sight, but a spiritual restoring of this man. So the what is going on? Jesus came not just to give physical healing, but to give spiritual restoration between those who are spiritually blind and our Heavenly Father. And this is what Jesus has done. And so this picture, right smack dab in the middle of Mark's gospel, is a picture of how Jesus heals, not always instantaneously, but over time. And this idea of a process is important for us because as it appears here in the middle of Mark's gospel, we get a picture of what's going on in the disciples' lives. In fact, what's going on in our lives. Now, I know if you're like me, there are times when you say, if I had been there, if I had seen what Jesus had done, if I saw the miracles that he did, if I ate the bread that he broke for the disciples, even in the passage around this, the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000, I would have believed. What Scripture tells us over and over is not necessarily, because there were other people there who saw with their eyes but didn't comprehend. What Mark is showing us by this story of this man who was healed in a process is that just like the disciples who saw what Jesus did, we also are in a process. Now, into our world of instantaneous and the fast and the quick, Jesus comes along and says, follow me. Follow me in the dailiness of life. Follow me in the struggles of where you're at. Because I'm sure all of us right now would want to fix something in our lives. It doesn't take very long to stop and think about. If I could change one thing right now, what would it be? And maybe we pray about that. Maybe we wrestle with it. But as this passage shows us, perhaps God wants us to wrestle with it, to rely on him, to trust in him, to grow closer to him as we go through this, to get us outside of ourselves and to rely on him. See, the disciples saw who Jesus was. They could see, just like this man wanted to see, the disciples could not see clearly who Jesus was. Secondly, how is this spiritual problem remedied? As we go through these 3 points again, not just physically, but spiritually, how is this problem remedied? Well, again, Jesus does things in his own way, in his own timetable, for his glory and for our growth and what's best for us. In Mark chapter 1-8, again, these disciples have been watching Jesus. They've been called by Jesus to be his closest followers. They're the ones who should have gotten it. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. Just look at some of these passages where Jesus addresses them. In Mark chapter 4, we have the calming of the storm beginning in verse 35. And they're crossing in the boat. There's this storm. They kind of knew who Jesus was, but it's pretty clear from here that he didn't. Because Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of the boat, and in verse 39 of chapter 4, it says this. But he was in the stern, and he awoke and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? As people even today try to understand who Jesus is as a great teacher, as a good example, he was God. He is God. It's not just a figure that we say was a great teacher, but rather somebody who had this authority. The disciples didn't know what to make of this. Even those who were closest to him, who were seeing what he was doing, they were terrified. They were filled with a great fear. So Jesus is not just this buddy from out of town that we sometimes make him to be, but rather he is God. Even his closest followers didn't see who he really was. In Mark chapter 5, verse 20, turning over, when Jesus, in the next chapter, Jesus healed this girl, and people were amazed. He sent people out of the house, and yet he raised this little girl from the dead. There are things that Jesus does in the Gospels that could not be explained by ordinary means. It's because he's showing the people and his disciples and showing us who he is. Again, in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus walks on the water, in the second half of chapter 6, as we're getting closer to chapter 8, he is walking on the water. And in verse 51, he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. Again, another healing of the storm. And they were utterly astonished. This was not some kind of figment that they made up. It's not the apostles later ascribing to Jesus some kind of deity, but it's rather, this is who Jesus is, that they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So again, the disciples, like us many times, hear who Jesus is, see who Jesus is, but until they combined it with faith, they did not see clearly with their hearts and believe and obey. And in Mark chapter 8 then, verse 17, immediately before this, Jesus actually takes his disciples aside and tries to tell them again who he is. To say, I'm not just here to give you physical bread, I'm not just here to give you physical sight, but I'm here to minister to you spiritually, to give you a restored relationship with my Father and your Father. Verse 17 of Mark 8. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why have you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do not see, and having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces you did take up? And they said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? Again, moving from a physical, human understanding of who Jesus is to a spiritual understanding, heart-level understanding of who Jesus is. And then we come to our passage where Jesus heals this man in a process. Points to the fact that we are on the same spiritual journey. And just to kind of show that the process that the disciples were on. And then the very next passage in verse 27 of Mark 8. And Jesus went on to his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say, Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. We see Peter speaking on behalf of these close followers, the disciples, gets a little hint of who Jesus is. His spiritual eyes start to see. He claims that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus tells him not to do this because to tell anyone else because it's going to be fully revealed at his death and resurrection. But we see the disciples who are slow to see, slow to comprehend who Jesus is, suddenly start to get a little glimpse. And we also see Peter's famous then trying to dissuade Jesus from the cross. So he still doesn't see clearly. But in the remainder of Mark's gospel, he will have example after example where Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem to go and accomplish the salvation that he has come to bear by dying the death that we deserve to die and by rising again, conquering our greatest enemy of death so that we can participate in that, so that he can let us see who he truly is with our hearts so that we can embrace him by the grace that he offers. You see, we can look at the Bible and look at these people, even when we look at the Old Testament and we look at the children of Israel, we can say, why didn't they get it? If they were given manna in the desert, why did they complain? Why did they want to go back to Egypt? Well, look at ourselves. Those of us who claim to be Christians today, we often want to go back to other things other than running to Christ. Why? Because sometimes our hearts are dull. Sometimes our eyes have become distracted. Sometimes we're looking at other things in which we can find our fulfillment and our pleasure. And what we have today is a reminder that Jesus is working for our vision to see him clearly. And he calls us not in anger, not in wrath, but gently, as he does here in Mark chapter 8, through this blind man, touching him, letting him speak, touching him again so that he can see clearly. You see, the Old Testament with the children of Israel, the New Testament with these disciples who, when you look at them, they're a band of misfits. Who are these people? Why didn't Jesus choose better people? Because they're people just like us, who fail miserably, who need his grace, who need to be embraced by his grace so that we can see him clearly. We cannot do it on our own. See, we often say, repeating what John, in John's gospel, when he writes of a man who sees after being born blind, and the authorities are questioning him, how is it that you were born blind, but now you can see? And he says, I don't know. I don't know much, but this I do know. I once was blind, but now I see. And so the hope here today for us, living in 2017, in the world of the instantaneous, in the world of the world around us that is speaking to us constantly about running after other things, is for us to take the challenge of Hebrews chapter 12, of fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because as Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem to die and then to rise again, he gives us that hope. He works in our lives the ability then to see who he really is. And this is good news for us today. Because just as the disciples moved along this process, there was a movement from this being afraid of Jesus, being terrorized, to one of love, and where Jesus will say to them, peace I give to you, my Holy Spirit I give to you. From one of terror to saying, my Lord and my God, to one of a shallow faith where we just kind of know who Jesus is vaguely, to that of willing of these disciples, many of them, to die a violent death for the name of Jesus. See, many people today, when they don't understand, as I said before, they think he's a great teacher, or they think that these early followers invented these stories about Jesus just to kind of maintain their status. What status? What great life did they have? They didn't have a great life. Peter, when he died, they were going to crucify him. And he said, I can't die the same death as the Lord Jesus. He was crucified upside down. I can't even imagine the ability to say that. Nobody who thought that this was just a fabrication would die that way, willingly. Maybe one would, but for all of these men to do this, and all the followers, the many Christians who gave their life, why? Because they saw clearly who Jesus is. The good news is for us, where we find ourselves today, perhaps many of us are struggling with seeing who Jesus is. We have hope because he is gracious to us. Just as in Mark chapter 8, where he comes to this man, he touches him, not once and then just leaves him into this kind of state of seeing people walking around like trees, but touches him again. And the greater story of how it's the disciples who are seeing who Jesus is, but then combining it with faith. Only after Jesus' resurrection did they put it together by faith, and then they cry out, my Lord and my God. This is good for us because we today are facing these challenges. Perhaps we feel like others are putting on us high expectations. Maybe it's from family or friends. Maybe it's something that we put on ourselves. If you're a student, that you think you have to get straight A's, or that you have to get some kind of promotion or some kind of marker in your career to get to. Jesus is saying, I am here. Look to me. Look to my kingdom. Seek my kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Sometimes, another way that this can be manifest in our lives is that if we've been Christians for years, perhaps we think we should be further along. We think we should be at another stage of life. Perhaps we look around for those of us who are getting along in years, we see where other people who graduated with us are, and we go, why am I not there? Jesus is saying, I have a plan for you. Trust me. In your life, look to me and not to the things around us. See, this is really a challenge for us too, who come to church week after week after week, because we can hear these gospel truths. We can hear the message that Dan preaches. We can sing the songs. And yet, if we don't combine them with faith, looking firmly and fully onto the face of Jesus, it can just become something we do. And yet, this is the opportunity today, even as we take the Lord's Supper, to again examine ourselves, to say, do I see Jesus clearly? Am I focusing on him, or am I focusing on something else that will take my vision and my eyes off of him? See, my challenge for us this morning is to be comforted by this man, to be looking at that he was healed through a process, and our lives, too, are a process. That even when we get to the end, which will only be when we see Jesus again or we die, because we will never be made perfect in this life, some of us may need to face persecution or rejection or martyrdom. So this call is not that things will always go well with us, but that we will see Jesus high and lifted up in our lives. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, of who he is, just really challenges the idols that are in our hearts. So many times we want to be instantaneously a mature Christian, and yet it's through the daily struggle of prayer and reading God's word that we see who our triune God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the disciples' movement from fear and amazement to faith and trust is ones that we need to deal with too. So will we this morning, will we acknowledge that we need to see Jesus to move from our pride, to move from our own desires of where we would put our satisfaction? Will we fix our eyes on Jesus as we grow in our sanctification, as we cling to him each day? Will we see that we have a merciful Savior who loves us in spite of our weaknesses as we come to him, anew, even in the Lord's Supper, to say, Lord Jesus, I come not because I'm worthy, but because you have broken your body, you have spilled your blood for me. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that you would give us the eyes to see, that you would help us. Help us in our spiritual blindness. Help us in the times that we have our eyes fixed on something other, something less than you. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with a desire to know you more so that we can glorify your name. Amen.